Radio. Welcome to another episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We are very excited this week, as usual, because we have a program in line tonight that is sure to ruffle some feathers, bring some answers, bring some truth, bring clarity, and really expose a lot of the roots of darkness that are going on in the world today. Not only that, but to answer people's questions as to how can these things be overcome. But before we get to the program, for those of you, maybe you have never heard Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall before. My name is Daniel. This is a production of Bride Ministries. Our website is www.bridemovement.com. Check out our website. There you'll find the books that I've authored, Wounded by Leadership and Noah's Ark in the End of Days, available as well as audios, teachings, and links to this radio broadcast in our archives, which have a whole year's worth now. We've been going live for 1 year, praise God, of incredible programs that really many of them were quite revolutionary in the content and discourse that they contain. So, make sure you check that out. Also, this program can be viewed live with video at www.discoveringthetruthwithdanduvall.com. Our call-in number tonight is 718-766-4160, and I'm going to be announcing that several times throughout the program because tonight we're having a unique show in that this is not intended to be something informational only where it's just going to be basically me interviewing a guest on information that you need to hear. Rather, my vision for this, starting this, and what it is, it's going to be a series, praise God, a series to really open the door for discussion and listener questions regarding an issue that has become apparent to many, but leaving many, many people with a lot of questions. And so what we're trying to do here is provide a forum to answer as many questions as we can. And our guest, who I'll be introducing right now, is really, in my opinion, one of the most knowledgeable people available on the issue we are going to be talking about tonight. Now, the issue that we will be discussing in this program is the issue of mind control, specifically trauma-based mind control and its derivatives. Now, our guest that will be joining us tonight has been with us several times, so if you have been following this show, Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, then you are already familiar with Dr. Preston Bailey. Now, he is his website is www.spiritualwarfarecenter.com. He is also the author of the book, Spiritual Warfare, and he has been counseling people that have been subjected to mind control for, as I understand it, over 30 years. Now, in 30 years, you learn something. I'm telling you, I haven't even been alive as long as our guest has been dealing with the issues we're going to be talking about tonight. And so as we open the floor to him and begin to go after some general questions, really I want you as listeners to know that on this program, we have a source of wisdom and understanding on this issue that really is just a blessing from God. And so with that said, Dr. Preston Bailey, I want to introduce you and thank you so much for joining us on the program tonight.
Daniel, it's a privilege to be on your program this evening.
Doctor, there's so much to talk about when it comes to the issue of mind control. And people all over now, this thing has been being brought up from a number of angles. And it's coming from the idea of, you know, there's mass mind control going on through manipulation of the news media. But then, you know, people are beginning to become aware of those that are coming out of trauma-based mind control and even mind control regarding high technologies and wave-based technologies going on. And there's a lot that is coming to the surface, but there's a lot that isn't understood. So in kicking off this program and really this series of programs, because we're going to be, listeners, doing this more than once, opening the floor to callers, and hopefully the news spreads that we do this, and this forum really grows. But to kick it off, Doctor, I just want to ask you really the question of the hour, which is, what is mind control?
Mind control is called many different things. Most people call mind control brainwashing or thought control or coercive persuasion or thought reform. But most advertisers know the power of mind control because many companies that advertise on television and the radio spend millions of dollars every year to control the thoughts of people and program or brainwash them or change their thoughts in a certain way. We know, for example, that many communist countries brainwash the people in that country. Mm-hmm. We know in North Korea it is probably the most brainwashed country in the world. People are treated awful there. Christianity is treated as a psychological disorder. But generation after generation is raised in captivity and they're brainwashed by the leader, just one, the leader of the North Korean government. They brainwash people so bad that the people are actually convinced that when South Korea drops pamphlets from the air, that if they pick them up off the ground, that they will be, that they it will kill them somehow, some magical way, that if they pick up the pamphlets, that planes drop on the ground, the people will die. So that's the severe type of mind control and brainwashing they have. So there's philosophical mind control, like communism, many communist countries, such as North Korea, use mind control to brainwash their own people. There is religious mind control. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of cults around the world. Every country has cults peculiar to them, and those followers are brainwashed. They're so brainwashed, like in Jonestown, they were brainwashed by their leader, Jim Jones, for hundreds of them to kill themselves. So anybody who doesn't believe in mind control doesn't watch the evening news. Then there is many different types of religions that program people, including satanic cults, Satanism. Satanic cult is a cult that worships Satan. And then there is military mind control. Many countries, when the military have POWs, they try to brainwash the prisoners of war, which is supposed to be illegal. But we know that happens all over the world, including the United States. Then there is what I consider a subcategory of military programming or mind control is terrorism. We know Islamic terrorism, they try to use mind control to cause terror with people so that they will tolerate them, and they promote the lie, which is brainwashing, that Islam is a religion of peace. We see every week where Muslims murder Christians or non-Muslims in many countries of the world. Just last week it was Kenya, where they not only just randomly killed non-Muslims, but now it's coming out that they tortured them. They punched out their eyes and put their bodies on hooks and other horrible things, too horrible to mention on the radio. And then there's family mind control, where people raised in an abusive family try to use mind control to control their children instead of love and compassion. There's political mind control, which we see every day. And there's economic mind control through advertising. If advertising didn't work, the companies would not spend millions of dollars. But also, there is what I call ritual mind control. And that is when people try to brainwash or use mind control on a subject through specific rituals. There are organizations in the world that actually have rituals in which they ritually abuse children or even adults in order to brainwash them. And one organization is, and there's many, one organization is the Illuminati. They brainwash or program their children from birth, and I counsel them every week. So that's what mind control is. It is brainwashing, thought control, trying to change a person's thought in a major way, coercive persuasion, using manipulation and psychological techniques.
Wow. That's such a complete and thorough assessment, Doctor, and that's why you're here to tell us about this subject. Now, here's the thing. Recently, there's been a lot of things going on in the world, and some of these things have been so diabolical, and people are realizing that a lot of those that are involved in very diabolical things are not regular people. As a matter of fact, they are people that were once classified MPD, now more recently classified DID, dissociative identity disorder, that there are people that carry within them multiple personalities that can be programmed to be and do certain things. And this has led to a lot of questions. What does this mean for society? What does this mean for these people? Furthermore, how is the church supposed to meet the needs of people that have this as their number one problem? And these are some of the issues that I really want to get into as we move forward on this, and I'm sure that our listeners are going to want answers to these questions as well. For those of you that are listening, the call-in line is 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. I am inviting you to call in and join the discussion. If you have questions about mind control, we are going to be taking those tonight. Now, doctor, here's something that I also want to have you address as we make our intro into this subject, which we will be doing repeated programs on from this point forward. But what a lot of people don't understand about mind control is that it involves something called handlers. And people that are not familiar with this subject won't know what this even means to somebody that may have been subjected to this kind of thing. Can you explain to us what a handler is, how they function, and what this means to a person that's been subjected to particularly trauma-based mind control?
Yes, the purpose of mind control is to change a person's thought processes.
Mm-hmm.
When a person is approximately 7 years of age or below, when they are traumatized or abused, they create what used to be called multiple personality disorder. I studied at Harvard Medical School under Dr. Richard Kluft, who actually was on the committee to change it from multiple personality disorder to dissociative identity disorder. And as he said, it's not really many different personalities. It is one person with many different parts or fragments. So then
mm-hmm.
when organizations ritually abuse a person, then they create dissociated parts, which I'll discuss further in a minute, and then the person who handles that person to maintain and make sure they continue to stay fragmented and do what they're programmed or brainwashed to do, then that person is called a handler. When a person is in the Illuminati, for example, they have three handlers, oftentimes in many areas of their life. That handler can be a family member, it can be a neighbor, it can be someone from church. I've known it that the handler was actually the pastor of a Christian church. So a handler is a person who handles or controls that programmed individual on a regular basis and makes sure they carry out the assignments and responsibilities for the evil organization that programmed them to begin with. And that's what a handler is.
Very good. Now, why don't you go ahead and come back to fragmented parts?
When a person is traumatized, and by the way, trauma can be the pain of loneliness or a fear of being hurt. I used to just say it was caused by abusive behavior. And then I counseled a woman who was probably 60 years old, and her first personality was formed at 3 years of age because her parents never showed any signs of love. They never hugged her, never said, I love you, would leave her alone for hours at a time, which the law says is parental neglect. I used to be chairman of the Governor's Task Force on Child Abuse. It was parental neglect. And the trauma was so great on this child at the age of three, she automatically created a personality to talk to because she was so lonely, because her parents would leave her alone for much of the day. Can you imagine that?
It's heartbreaking.
Yes, it is. So then they, so when that part of her personality is split or fragmented, that is called an altered personality, an alternate personality, or an alternate fragment of that person's personality. So it is like it forms like a family tree. You know, when you're studying genealogy, there's a family tree that you can trace. Well, there's actually a family tree that can be drawn if the person is aware of it and not too fragmented. They can draw a family tree of their alters, starting with their birth personality, fragmenting off to the different personalities that are formed. And there's what I call the dissociative continuum, that's on a scale of 1 to 10. A person only creates a complete new alternate personality when the trauma or abuse reaches the level of a 10.
Really?
Yes. So there's actually five dissociative conditions, only one of which is called dissociative identity disorder. The others are formed on the scale of 1 to 9 on the dissociative continuum. So like number 1 on the dissociative continuum is daydreaming. Real daydreaming is actually a dissociative condition. Now the reason that is because if a child is in a classroom and the teacher is super boring, like most of my teachers in school, you start daydreaming. But a real daydreaming experience is actually dissociation. So in real daydreaming, you don't just think of some other place, like you don't think of the beach. A true daydreaming dissociative experience means you feel the sand on your feet. You feel the heat on your face. You feel the wind in your hair. And that is a real daydreaming dissociative experience. So it goes from the dissociative continuum from a scale of 1 to 10. Now, in like 7, 8, and 9... are different types of fragments of a personality. So it is not a full-blown alternate personality until the trauma is extreme enough to cause a 10. So what a person would, if they could see a personality being formed, a 6 on the dissociative continuum would be like you just see a transparent person. And then the 7, they would start to be like colored or reddish. An 8, they would see a person from like the waist up. A 9 would be they would see everything but the bottom of their feet. And then a 10, they would be able to see a full-blown personality in their mind.
Wow.
And many Christians think that a person with real dissociative identity disorder, when their different personalities come out and switch, they wrongly interpret that as demons. That is what I call religious false beliefs.
Wow.
I have a PhD in counseling, but I also have a doctor of ministry degree, so I know Hebrew, Greek, and a number of other languages. And many people have religious false beliefs. And if something doesn't fit in their narrow view, they have black-white thinking, and they just think it's demons. And that's not the case. Let me tell you this great story. Your listeners
Alrighty.
Would love this. One day, a woman psychologist calls me up, and she said, "I think that the woman I have been counseling for 4 hours a week for 3 years has a dissociative condition. She may have dissociative identity disorder." I said, "Okay, we made a time." I went there, and I talked to her for a few minutes. Then I sat down, and she introduced me to her client. And this is the conversation. I just said to the woman, I said, "Do you ever hear voices?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Are they on the outside or are they on the inside?" She said, "They're on the inside." Well, if the voices are on the outside, it's either schizophrenia, some type of bipolar or paranoid condition, or it could be demons. But on the inside means that it was probably a dissociation. So I said, do you have any personalities inside?" She said, "Yes." I said, "What's one of their names?" She said, "Martha." I said, "Can I talk to Martha?" She says, "I don't know. I don't know how to access her." This is word for word the conversation. I said, "I'm not asking for you to access her. I'm asking for permission." She says, "Sure, go ahead." I said, "Lord, I pray that if there's a Martha inside, that you'll bring her up to the surface." So you could see on her face her personality had changed. So I said, "What is your name?" She said, "My name is Martha." And I said, "Have you talked to anybody ever before in your life?" She says, "No." Now, this woman was about 33 years of age. And so one by one, it turned out she had about 68 personalities. I know because I talked to every one of them. They all had a different name, and they had a different focus. When I talked to about number 20, suddenly she leaped out of her seat and leaped towards me. The woman psychologist, it startled her so much. She had coffee in her hand. She fell backwards in her chair, The coffee went all over the ceiling, and she flipped over backwards onto the floor. It was really funny. And I didn't know if this was it was really funny.
I have a mental picture right now.
Especially after it was over with. So I didn't know if this was a demon or a personality, because I didn't know anything about this woman. So I simply said, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I command you to stop. So she stopped on the floor, and she's on the floor. And I said, by the blood of Jesus Christ, what is your name? She says, Demon. Well, demons don't have a name, Demon. Just in case anybody was wondering, I've dealt with thousands, literally, of demons, and there's not one who's named Demon. They have different names. Their name is often related to what they do. So I said,
sure.
Who told you your name is Demon? She said, the bishop. So I said, go ahead and sit back in your seat. So she sat back in her seat. And this is the story, just to make it simple. This is the story. Her father was very abusive to her as a child. And that's when she created dissociative identity disorder. Well, what happened was, when she was about 6 years old, the local pastor in her community, he went by the title of bishop in their Christian denomination. And that was gracious of him to let her live there. Well, what happened was, he saw this switching in the different voices. He thought it was a demon. So he had six people from the church come and lay hands on this little girl. And that process traumatized her so bad. And the bishop said, get out, demon. And so this personality was formed, and from this traumatic religious event, and that's why this personality went by the name Demon. Now, isn't that tragic?
Wow.
Now, I'm sure that goes on thousands of times in our country. There's a big difference between an alternate personality and a demon. It is not even in the same ballpark.
Thank
a demon, you can control a demon, but you cannot control an alternate personality. You can command a demon by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you cannot command a personality. A typical personality will have a name like Mary or Susie or something like that, but you would never have a demon with a name like that. So there is a huge, big difference. You can cast a demon out, but you cannot cast out an alternate personality of someone who's traumatized. So there is a vast difference. And unfortunately, I would say 99% of pastors in America could not tell the difference. I attended the largest seminary in the world, and they never even mentioned it. And I even got a double major in my master's degree, one of which was in the Master of Divinity and in the counseling department. So I studied directly under the director and the deputy director of the psychology department, and not once did they even mention disassociation. And, of course, now we know it is real. It is a real condition because it is mentioned in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual for Mental Disorders, that is the official manual you really used in the world for psychological disorders. But there is a vast difference between an alternate personality and a demon.
Now, I have another question for you, because there are differences even in degrees of programming. And so can you tell us, out of your vast experience, some of the differences between, say, a person that has exhibits dissociative identity disorder and a person that is, quote-unquote, highly programmed, say, by a cult like the Illuminati? What are some of the main differences between these different types of people?
Yes, there's a totally different type of programming depending on what organization programs them. There's actually many New World Order programs. The Illuminati is just one of many New World Order organizations. There is, for example, I've been to conferences and I've heard people get up and speak, and they would say, "I was a member of the Illuminati for many years, and they told me to join the military and do such and such and form a group." Well, that's a bunch of baloney. The Illuminati are born into the Illuminati. And there's 13 bloodlines, and which means families, 13 families, that they're born into. So you don't join the Illuminati. Now, you may join or be asked to join, more correctly, some of the other New World Order organizations. And some of these New World organizations are political, especially political, governmental, financial, economics, but there's many different types of programming. There is what I call Jesus programming. Jesus programming is programming in which they use mind control techniques to program a child to hate Jesus or to be scared of Jesus. The reason they do that is because any occult or religious or military or political programming group knows that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and that he is the great physician and wants to bring healing not only to our bodies but to our minds. He wants us to accept Christ as Savior and become a Christian, but he also wants to bring healing in our spirit, soul, and body. So they know that ahead of time. So here's what they do. They have a man dress up with a gown or a robe on, a white robe or gown, and he has long hair and even a short beard, and all the children are there that they want to program. So he says, "I'm Jesus. I love children." And then he sings, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Then he goes on after he sings the song and physically beats and abuses the children, every one of them.
Oh, my gosh.
Then what they do is they get a coffin with a skeleton inside, and they put one by one the child in the coffin. They put the lid on, and then they throw shovels of dirt so the child inside thinks they're being buried. They put spiders or insects inside the casket. So they're laying there on top of the skeleton, and they leave them in there for about 24 hours. And these insects crawling all over them, they are horrified, and it causes them to dissociate and create other personalities. After 24 hours, for example, if this is a typical satanic group, they take the cover off the casket and they help the child out of the casket. They're dressed in black robes. The leader, the high priest or priestess, often dressed in red or scarlet. And they said, you know, Jesus said he loves you, but he hurt you and he buried you in this casket. We love Satan. We really love you and care about you. So we rescued you, even though Jesus hurt you. And they say, you know, Jesus said he loves you, but you can't believe what Jesus says because he really wants to hurt you. And so the person at that point is brainwashed to think that Jesus wants to hurt them, or Jesus is scary and will do something to harm them. And that is why if years later, if the person is in their 20s or 30s and someone invites them to church or they go to church on their own, when the pastor preaches about Jesus or they sing hymns about Jesus, the person is immediately re-traumatized. So
wow.
That's a typical type of programming. But there's hundreds, if not thousands, of types of programming. Let me give you another example that shows how the power of Christ can very simply heal a specific type of programming.
Well, can I ask you, Doctor, to just hold that thought?
Sure.
Because we have a caller, and I'm going to bring you right back to that point.
Okay.
Give our listeners something to look forward to in a few minutes. But we have our first caller tonight, and I recognize the number. So you're on now. Welcome to the program, Eric. Thanks for calling in. And what would you like to ask our wonderful guest tonight?
Oh, hey, how's it going, guys? I just wanted to ask Dr. Preston Bailey if the demonization of subpersonalities exists, that just parts could be demonized?
Yes, that is exactly correct. Only, let's say for the sake of argument, a person has 100 personalities. Only one of those personalities could have demons. In fact, I think it is, I've had hundreds of cases, and usually it's just a small number of personalities that have demons actually attached to it. Now, the problem in that case is this. If a, let's just say, deliverance minister goes to a person who actually has dissociative identity disorder and says, I bind any evil spirit in you by the blood of Jesus Christ and command you to leave and go where the Lord Jesus Christ sends you, then nothing will happen. The reason being is when a person has dissociative identity disorder, you have to bring up near or at the surface the personality that has the demon attached to them. And only then can you confront the demon and deal with it. So let's just say one of her personalities is Mary. You would say, let me talk to Mary. And if Mary has the demon, you could say what any deliverance minister says, I bind you by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I command you, evil spirit, to tell me your name. And then the demon would say, my name is fear, or whatever it is. And then you recognize that that is a demon. Because if, for example, it's a woman and her personality that comes up is usually a woman, not necessarily. I've had women that have had male personalities, but they never sound like a demon. A demon often sounds very deep-voiced male, and so there's a clear difference, night and day, between the voice of a demon and the voice of a personality. Does that make sense to you?
Oh, yes, that answers that very well. I just want to say thanks for taking my call, gentlemen, and I'll get off the line and let you guys get back to it, or in case anybody else wants to call in.
Okay, that was a great question.
Thank you, Eric, for calling in. Appreciate the call. And that is an awesome question. And folks, 718-766-4160. The purpose of what we're trying to do is answer questions and put into conversation things that no one wants to say. Because you know what? Once you start talking about what we're talking about, that's it. You have problems. People want to, you know, give you a headache, say, you know, well, you guys can't be Christian talking about these things. It's all kinds of nonsense. But people need answers. You have questions, and you need answers. This is the opportunity. This is the forum. Our guest is well-versed enough, I believe, to answer or at least speak to your question on mind control. Now, Doctor, I pulled you away from an awesome point that you were about to make, and what you just said to our caller has prompted another question I'll be asking you as soon as you're done. Talk to us about the power of Christ to heal an altar.
There's literally thousands of types of programming, but let me give you a very simple. Programming someone can actually be very simple. A woman was a satanic high priestess in a very large satanic cult. And to make a long story short, she became a Christian. She had some special skills that made them a lot of money. So they did not want to lose her, and so they even tried to come after me on several occasions. But anyway, what happened was her husband was in the army, and he was a sergeant in the army and was very well trained in many types of weapons. And she was, so he taught her how to use guns and rifles and all of these things. Well, what happened was they needed to program her so that she was fearful of guns. So two big men from the satanic cult had a gun, and when she fired the pistol, it exploded in her hand, and that created an alter personality, in which she immediately became fearful of touching a gun because she was convinced it would explode in her hands and it would harm her. So they effectively programmed her to not use guns, because when they would come to take her somewhere or reprogram her, when I got rid of some of the program, they did not want to be shot by her, because this was a big woman. I mean, she could put the hurtings on you. What they also did at the same time is they beat her up so bad they actually broke her neck. To make a long story, because they told her they did not want her to leave the cult, because she made a lot of money for them with her skills. Well, make a long story short, she had surgery, and miraculously her neck was fixed after it was broken. And I talked to the altered personality that was created to be fearful of guns, so she wouldn't pick up guns. And I said to the personality, who was just convinced the gun would explode, so here's what I said. I said, I pray that the Holy Spirit of Truth would recall in her mind the men who came with the gun in their hand. And then immediately she could see the two men who came and had the gun in their hand. So I said, I pray the Holy Spirit of Truth would help her look at the gun closer to see what's unusual about the gun. And she said, well, I see why the gun exploded, because the Holy Spirit showed me that they crammed dirt down the barrel of the gun. She said, no wonder it exploded. And I said, Lord, I pray that you would also reveal anything else about the gun. And she looked again, and she said, I see clearly the barrel of the gun had a crack in it. So no wonder the gun exploded in my hand, because it had a crack in it, and it had dirt crammed in the barrel. And I said, Lord, I pray that you would heal that pain that was connected to guns, so that she would be able to use guns normally. And after that, she was able to use guns, and so they were scared to come up to her house after that.
Wow.
But healing from brainwashing can be that simple. Now, anybody could do that. Any Christian could do that. That was pretty simple,
don't you
think?
You know, one of the things that I've learned from our many conversations is that, well, Jesus is all powerful, and heavy duty programming is not beyond his ability to touch and heal. And really, his obstacle is getting people to agree with that and to get on board with his plan and to do a little bit of education, you know.
Yes, that's right. One thing that I'm always amazed by is when a person is healed of very traumatic memories, I'm often amazed how simple Jesus, the wonderful counselor, makes the solution. And sometimes I try to make it more complicated than it really should be. And I'm always amazed that Jesus wants to heal a person in a very simple, forthright manner.
Wow. So here's the thing. Really, and you know, here's an interesting thing. I do this with people as well. When I'm praying with people, with the technique that you're talking about, just simply asking Jesus to do what he does best, is so super effective. Just the other night, Doctor, I was praying with somebody over the phone who was having serious problems. As a matter of fact, someone had given them my number because they knew me, and this person was really having a bout with like suicide. I mean, that day, the attack was intense, and they're not suicidal, so they're trying to figure out why. And as we began, you know, to pray, I simply asked the Lord, you know, begin to show her, Lord Jesus, where the source is of the problems that she is seeking you for deliverance from. And when I prayed that, she began to see, among other things, this woman who had, like, blue eyes, and she was very dark-skinned, then she began to name some other things. Well, we came back to that woman that the Lord showed her. And I said, you know, well, we're going to pray about this. And just by faith, I began to say, you know, I want you to repeat after me what I say. And I said, Lord God, we set up a wall between her and this woman in the name of Jesus. And she repeated that because, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, you lift up a standard. And we cut all lines of communication and all cords in the heavens between her and this person. And then at that moment, the Spirit of the Lord showed me there was some kind of, like, circular disc in the spirit on top of, like, her head. And we said, and we break the power of that circle in the name of Jesus. And when she spoke those words, I felt it. I almost fell over. I was on the other side of the phone. But the power that was released was so great, and the deliverance that came was immediate. And she wanted to run up the walls, rejoicing in Jesus for that breakthrough.
Yeah, that's amazing.
And Jesus, he will just show you what you ask him to show. He wants people delivered more than they want deliverance. I am very much convinced of that.
Yes, you have not because you asked not, very simply.
Okay, doctor, I want to go ahead again, I'm going to throw out this number, 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. Callers, we are taking your calls tonight. We are going to give you the opportunity to voice your questions to our guest, who is an absolute specialist in the field and area of mind control. We want to give you an answer to your question on this issue. So don't be afraid to pick up your phone and dial 718-766-4160. Also, and I'm just going to throw this out there, www.spiritualwarfarecenter.com. That is our guest's website. Now, I want to come back to a comment that you made when you were answering the question for our last caller. You mentioned something when you said spoke about altars being at or near the surface. Can you explain what that means?
Yes. It is like if a person has a dissociative identity disorder, let's just say they have 30 personalities to make it simple. The personality that is right at the surface that talks to people is called the host personality, the main personality. Now, that may not be their birth personality, but it's the personality that is up at that moment. For example, there may be one personality who goes to work, and that personality just does their job at work, and the other 29 personalities are below the surface. Now, there may be two other personalities, for example, that may be near the surface that will help that personality at work to do her job, like some specific aspect of her job. So a personality can have a general responsibility or be very specific. So let's just, I'll give you an example. There's one woman I counseled. She had 30 personalities. And at work, she was switching rapidly from one personality to another. She would forget what she had done 5 minutes before. So she was doing her job horribly at work. She was on the verge of getting fired because they viewed her as incompetent because she was switching from one personality to another rapidly. She was not focused on her job and was not doing her job adequately. So I talked to her and we found three personalities who do the job, to do the responsibilities at her job. And I said, if any personality that is below the surface tries to come up to the surface and take over, which is causing her to do a poor job at work, then I said, the Bible says, no threefold cord is easily broken. So will you three personalities hold hands and agree that you would push any other personality at work that tries to come up to the surface, that you will push them down? She said, yes. So one major personality with two others to assist her did the job. Within a month, she got a raise and a promotion. Because wow. With that technique, the other personalities would want to come to the surface. Those three personalities who did the job would push them down. But these people often don't have a plan because these personalities are often child personalities. They were, most of them, not all of them, were created when they were a child to deal with different responsibilities. So the personality at the surface that's talking and doing the job is the surface personality. Any one of those other 29 can come just below the surface and try to push the one on the surface out of the way. And if when you have a bunch of them doing that every 5 minutes, it's chaotic, and that's called switching from one personality to another.
Doctor, that is incredibly interesting. Now, we have another caller on the line. And we both know this person. As a matter of fact, anyone that's been following Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall for any amount of time will recognize our next caller, Carolyn Hamlet, who has done a number of incredible shows with us. So thank you so much for calling in, Carolyn. You're live now with us, and as I understand it, you have a couple questions that people have actually volleyed your way.
Yes, I have a bunch of them myself, but that will take time. This is like a never-ending topic of interest for those in the field to help people and those like me who are still in the process of recovery. So I just want to thank Daniel for helping me in that process, and Dr. Bailey, who's been there for me also. And for, yeah, I met Dr. Bailey a number of years back, which is another story we'll talk about sometime. But you know, I really thank God for both of you. Been such a godsend to me, and you've made it so that I could help people from the position where I'm in right now, that I know what can help people from what I've been through. So I do get a lot of emails. I do get a lot of questions. Many of them I can answer. Some I can't. Some I'm not fully comfortable with my answer by itself. So I do have one question that fits in right now, and I don't know, can I ask like a couple of them?
Sure, go ahead.
You can answer. I can ask them, and then I can get off, and then you guys could answer them either now or later. But one has to do with something someone asked me months ago, and I gave my answer, but I would like to hear Dr. Bailey's answer also, and that is, why do some people's programming unravel faster than others? I know within a family system you could have siblings that have been programmed. Some are maybe in a family and maybe some are not. A parent can be programmed and a child programmed. And a child's programming may begin to unravel and a parent's will not. What happens that can bring a person's programming to unravel and another person's not?
Yes, that's a good question. The difference in people's program unraveling at a different rate, even in the same family, has to do with several factors. Number one, it has to do with their personality type. There is an extrovert or an introvert. An extrovert personality is more of a fighter than an introvert. And then, of course, there is secondary personality characteristics in which they may fear change or something, which would cause the programming to be more repressed inside, which keeps it from unraveling. So number one has to do with the personality type of the individual. The second has to do with the specific type of programming that that person has, because many times they will modify the same program for different individuals. And then thirdly, it has to do with the individual values of that person, which simply means what is important to this person on a scale of 1 to 10. For example, most people have the herd mentality. They go along with everybody else. And it would be harder for their programming to unravel than a person who is more of a maverick. And so their value is to be independent-minded. And so it has to do with the values of that person on a scale of 1 to 10. So it's very rare that two individuals in the same family, or even two twins, with the exact same programming would have the same specific personality type, which can be actually grafted on a chart, or what values they have, and the degree of the type of programming that they had. Does that answer
your question? Does morality play into this at all? Today's morality?
Yes. The morality of the person would relate to the values of... There's people today who morality is not an issue. But there's others who morality is an important value. So morality is definitely a part of that. People who tend to be sociopathic are going to respond differently to different types of programming. Any other question related to that? That's an excellent question.
Well, there is one that's from a different person, but it does kind of relate to it, and it's how can we hold someone with multiple personalities accountable for immoral acts committed by an alter?
Okay. That's an excellent question. There's actually a book that's called something like The Legal Aspect of Multiple Personality Disorder. And what it does is simply takes the legal aspect of a person's behavior with dissociative identity disorder. And it basically, the whole book tells, very well documented, that a person with dissociative identity disorder is not psychotic. Psychotic means out of touch with reality. It is a mental disorder, but half the behaviors of people is a mental disorder. It basically says a person with any mental disorder is responsible for all aspects of their behavior. Now, some people may say that doesn't seem fair. There was actually a man in Clearwater, Florida, who had dissociative identity disorder and murdered someone and got off because he pleaded insanity. But it is not insanity. Most people with dissociative identity disorder do not commit crimes. But many people with DID have moral problems because they're looking for love and acceptance, and they often have a fear of rejection. So when a person has DID and they have moral issues in their life that need to be corrected, then usually there's specific personalities that they have that really just need to be integrated that relate to those problems. I'll give you an example. I counseled a pastor's wife who had dissociative identity disorder, and what she was a call girl. He had no idea. Now, this is an extreme case, but this is answering your question. So she would go to bed for money with certain men, usually married, sometimes people in the church, and nobody really knew about it. And when I counseled with her, I actually found the personality who did that. It was a specific personality. So what I did is I talked to the personality, and with the help of Christ, we integrated the personality, and the problem was solved. Because, you know, being a pastor's wife, that's going to cause problems for her husband. But that's one way. Sometimes people are not aware of it. For example, another woman who was a deacon's wife, she had dissociative identity disorder, and what would happen is she had one specific altar, would go out to bars drinking and meet men. One night, she got a tattoo. So when I counseled her the next week, I said, "Where did you get this tattoo?" She says, "I don't know." So I knew what to look for, and there was actually three altars involved. So we discovered those and integrated them, and that solved her problem. Another way of dealing with it is to help the person become more co-conscious of what their other alters are doing. But most people with DID do not have what is called full co-consciousness. There's a number of different ways to help tear down the walls of amnesia. You can't do it too quickly because you'll have flooding. Flooding is intense memories that come to the surface all at once that would cause a person to freak out, or what is called affect or intense emotions connected to those memories that just come to the surface without the memories, which causes a person to freak out emotionally. But it's better to try to focus on developing, and that's a process, developing co-consciousness.
Yeah. Can I say something here?
Sure.
Yeah, that does. Ahead, I can remember when I first started talking to you a few years back, the reason I want to bring this up is because I think there's a lot of people that want to speed things up, and, you know, in their own recall and just be healed. Well, what I've learned is it's been slowly, but one of the things you told me right away has been one of the most helpful things, well, a couple of things, and one is affect, that there's a name when I disassociate. Just the fact that there's a name to it gave me peace. I could ride out the storm. If I was dizzy or whatever was happening, I recognized what it was. I could ride it out. Another thing was when I wanted to push the memories, I wanted somehow for everything to come out because I had memories come out, full memories, and I knew the release of it. And I was helped. I had you and a friend help me through some of those memories and find healing in it. So naturally, you know, I'm wanting to just be clean. I'm wanting to know it all and be done with it. And I asked you about that, and you mentioned flooding. And I'm telling you that makes so much sense.
Thank you, Carolyn. That was an excellent comment, and I'm sure an encouragement and wise words to people that are listening that have dissociative identity disorder. We live in a microwave generation, but the mind, it doesn't work in a microwave generation. It is a process. It is like an onion that needs to be unpeeled one layer at a time, and we don't need to be in a hurry or we can create problems.
Yes.
So that's excellent. Yes. Response.
All right, thank you.
Carolyn, thank you so much for calling in and for everything that you said. That was really great, and the questions were right on point. And I guess now that we're at this juncture, I want to go ahead and usually I end this program right around 9 o'clock Central Standard Time, 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, but considering that we lost about a half hour at the beginning of the program, are you available for a few more minutes, Doctor?
Sure.
Okay, because I don't want to keep you past anything that you have prior commitments to, so I want to make sure that we're okay before I ask you a couple more questions.
Yeah, go ahead.
All right, wonderful. One of the things that comes up, Carolyn just brought up, and going back to some of your stories, is this concept of integration. Now, can you explain to us, one, what integration means, and two, a little bit more about how it works?
Okay. Integration is the process when two or more separate personalities are merged back together. There's many different techniques, but integration means all the separate personalities that have been traumatized or abused, that have been separated and even have walls of amnesia around each one. Integration is the process in which those walls of amnesia disappear. The pain of the personality is processed, and then it is integrated into the core person. So that they would become one. And let me just give you a very simple way in which I do it. Whatever type of programming an alter personality received, I first find out the name of the personality. That's only for convenience. Not for integrative purposes. There are some people that actually have no names for their personalities.
Mm.
I have a woman with thousands of personalities, and only a few of them have names, so it's very hard to keep track of. But the person is for convenience. So let's just make it simple and say Alice is, I discover the personality Alice. I say, what is your name? Then the second thing I say is, what is your responsibility? What is your job? What do you do? So every personality, whether it's just normal childhood trauma and abuse, or severe ritual abuse caused by advanced programming techniques, advanced hypnosis, chemicals, drugs, advanced Illuminati techniques, whether they use computers, technology, or whatever. So you first find the name. You secondly find the responsibility. What do you do? Well, my job is to protect the person from feeling the pain. That's called a protector. Alter. There's many different types of altered personalities that are created. So there's many different types of alters. So a protector often be created because they think they're protecting the person from pain. Well, people with leprosy on their feet, they feel no pain. So they can walk down the road and step on thorns or cut their feet and they would never feel anything. So it's actually a good thing to feel pain. And so people with leprosy often don't die of leprosy. They die of some kind of infection because they had something painful happen to them and they never felt it. So they can't pull it out. You see, so God created us to have pleasure in pain. So a protective altar thinks they're doing good, but they're acting like leprosy. So they're preventing the core person from feeling the pain. So you cannot get past that altar. They're very stubborn, and that's their job. So I say to the protectors, what they're called, I say, will you talk to the wonderful counselor? I don't want to traumatize them with just using the name of Jesus. When a person says, in the name of Jesus, that's simply a legal term. It's a legal term of a power of attorney. The Bible mentions 1,004 names for God. When you counsel a person with DID, you can feel free to use one or more or all 1,004 names of God. It's all referring to the same person. Amen?
Amen.
Right? There's
sure.
One God. Isn't that what the Bible says?
That's what the Bible says, sir.
Yes. So there's only one God. There's only one God of the Bible. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. So there's only one true God. And the Bible gives 1,004 names for the true God of the Bible. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one, right? So
yeah. So you can actually substitute titles sometimes to help work with the altars that may take issue due to other programming
yes.
with maybe the name of Jesus.
Yes, exactly. If, for example, if the person is a victim of satanic ritual abuse, there will often be demonic forces that actually attack the person while I'm counseling them.
Wow.
It will cause them pain. It could knock them out, literally. It can cause them to be in a catatonic state. And these are actual demonic forces. So I pray that the Lord of hosts, people can say it in English, in Hebrew, in Chinese, God knows all languages. Some people have a hang up that if they don't say it in Hebrew, for example, or Greek, then it's not real. God knows all languages. Say it in any language you want to. So I pray that the Lord of hosts, which refers to God as the commander-in-chief of the heavenly army,
mm-hmm.
that he would come and attack these demonic forces.
Mm.
I would say, Lord, I pray that the wonderful counselor would talk to this protector. It may just have the job protector, so that's what
mm-hmm.
I refer to it as, or it may have a name like Mary or Harry or Ralph or whatever. The name really doesn't matter. It's just for ease of use.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I pray that the wonderful counselor would talk to this altar and explain to them about pain and the importance of dealing with pain, and that you understand pain. So you have not because you ask not. So I ask,
wow.
So then the wonderful counselor, Christ, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, talks to that altar and speaks the truth to that altar. Now, if a person has satanic ritual abuse or even Illuminati or other types of organizational programming or New World Order, they're going to have a fake Jesus. So
sure.
You have to test everything.
Wow.
So you say, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I renounce and reject any fake Jesuses that will appear, and I command them to leave and go where the true Lord Jesus Christ sends them.
That's important.
Yes.
Wow.
So then Christ, as wonderful counselor, talks to that altar, and the vast majority of the time, that altar is willing to do whatever Christ tells them. Does Christ speak today? Yes, he does. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If Jesus, in a special revelation, spoke to the Apostle Paul, which is in the New Testament, he can surely speak to these people that are traumatized and abused.
Mm.
So Christ speaks to them, and if they have demons attached to them,
mm-hmm.
I say to the person, I say to the, in this case, the protector altar, I say,
mm-hmm.
I want you to ask the wonderful counselor what you need to renounce.
Wow.
And for whatever reason, every time the person thinks I hear Jesus speaking, I don't. But the vast majority of the time, they see Jesus and hear him. Sometimes they just hear him, but that's usually the exception to the rule. So then I say, well, what did Christ say? So they tell me what he said. So I write it down. And he would say something like, you need to surrender your job of protecting this person from pain to Christ, and Christ is going to give you a new job of listening to what God has to say to the person. That's a typical thing. So...
Mm-hmm.
I tell the person, I just say, repeat after me, and then they just repeat it in phrases, but I'll just say it all together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I renounce and reject my job of protecting this person from pain and claim it was nailed to the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago and is covered by the blood of the Lamb and is null and void and can no longer affect me in any way. And I bind any evil spirits in me and command them to leave right now and go where the Lord Jesus Christ sends them, never to return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow.
So then I asked them, did the demons leave? The vast majority of the time, they said yes. If they say no, I say, well, ask the wonderful counselor what else you need to renounce for the demon to leave. So if there's anything else, the wonderful counselor will tell the person. So then we just renounce that, and the demon leaves. So then I pray something like this. I say, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would cleanse this personality of any evil and take away their pain as the great physician and fill every empty place with the fruit of the Spirit.
Wow.
In Christ's name, amen. So then the demons are cast out. The altar has been healed. They've been cleansed of any evil so that any ground is surrendered. Sometimes because of specific things, I just also add, we surrender all yielded ground to Christ and dedicate this area to Christ. If there is a large number of cult altars, is what they're called, but they're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says if you don't fill any empty place, seven times more demons can come back. So I ask the Holy Spirit to fill every empty place, and so it is healed, it is cleansed. Every empty place is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And then when that's done, I say, I want you to ask the wonderful counselor if you're ready to be integrated. 95% of the time, Jesus says yes. Only a few percent of the time, he will say, not now, just wait a little longer. That means a few weeks. So then I say to the host person, which is the main person who speaks every day, I said, I want you to take the hand of this altar, and I'm going to pray. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would merge and integrate this altar into whoever the host person is. We'll just say Mary. Lord, I pray that you would merge this altar into Mary so that they would be one, just like God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, and that they would be stronger together than separate. In the name of the true Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So they merge together. They melt together. They're integrated together. And then you just follow the same process for the next one.
Amazing. And I'm so glad that you took the time to break this down. Because guess what? Now you can see why the devil fought this show so hard. Because what you just said is really a key that many people have been waiting for. How? How? The question is how. There is a pattern that can be applied, and you just laid it out for us as your 30-plus years of experience in this field has helped you to understand it. I'm so glad, Doctor, that you just shared all of this. And, you know, there's so many more questions that I want to ask, like why do the altars hold hands? And what about high technology programming? What about the role of nanotech in mind control? Folks, we're on Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVall. I have a couple of questions that landed in my email box. I do not have time to ask all these questions to our guests tonight. But I'm telling you what, I'm going to ask one more question because I promised the chat room that I would ask you this question, and then we're going to close the program and look forward with great anticipation to the next time we have you on for part two of this series. And, folks, that's why I'm calling it a series, because
The questions that are going to begin to be answered in this series are going to be very far-reaching, expansive, and there is not enough time in one program to do it. It's a series. So get your questions ready. Send them to me, bridemovement@gmail.com. I will archive all the questions that I get for the purpose of asking them on this series of programs, bridemovement@gmail.com. If that's too hard, just go to www.bridemovement.com and fill out the contact form. Again, our guest website, spiritualwarfarecenter.com. That's where you can get a hold of Dr. Preston Bailey, and, of course, his book, Spiritual Warfare, is available at that spot. Doctor, I have one question left before I'm going to let you go because I don't want to keep you all night. The last question I want to ask you on this program is this. What do you have to say about DID being misdiagnosed as bipolar?
Yes, the average person with DID is misdiagnosed between 5 and 7 times. The number one misdiagnosis is bipolar personality disorder. Bipolar personality disorder, very simply, is what we used to call manic depressive. They would have a manic phase, which they would be excited and optimistic, and that would be followed by a very depressive stage where they would have what's called suicidal ideation, which is a coping mechanism with pain, even though most people don't talk in those terms. And the reason it's often misdiagnosed is because the person can act perfectly normal, and then the next minute they're very depressed. So everybody with DID gets depressed because they have depressed alters. They have trouble handling stress and conflict, so they suppress it, and when they keep on doing it, they repress it. So repression without expression results in depression, which is one of the characteristics of bipolar, but it's misdiagnosed. So the key is there's actually a psychological inventory, a type of a test that a person can take to determine if they have a dissociative condition. And remember, there's 5 different types of dissociative conditions, only one of which is DID. But that's a part of the dissociative continuum. But God is the great physician and the wonderful counselor, so he's in the healing business. So a person doesn't need 2 doctor's degrees like I've got to counsel someone like DID. You don't have to be a clinical psychologist. You just need to have the ability to listen, first of all, to listen to the person without interrupting and try to lecture them every other minute and quoting scriptures to them, because that doesn't help anybody. Nobody likes to be lectured to.
Unless we're listening to you on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Sorry.
Thank you very much. But, then we just need to have a specific procedure that you follow, like I've simply laid out tonight. Now, of course, you know, that's the simplistic process so that the average person can understand it. There's many different type of sophisticated type of programming that you have to vary it a little bit.
Sure.
But you need to be able to listen to the person and listen to the voice of God. If you don't believe
Amen.
God speaks today, then forget your concept of counseling anybody. And I really think that if you don't believe God speaks today, then you don't need to be preach on Sunday.
Wow.
I've been a pastor for 30 some years, and I plan my sermons a year ahead of time. And people say, "You can't do that." And I go, "Yes, I can. The same Holy Spirit that planned the way we would look before the foundations of the universe, he tells me what to preach a year ahead of time." And I said, "The Sunday before September the 11th, 2001, I preached on the title of the sermon God gave me a year before, which is The Dangers of Islam." And
Amazing. And
2 days later was 9/11, when the Twin Towers fell. And that happens over and over again. Because the God I serve is great. He is omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent, and nothing is too big for him. So people need to learn to listen to an omniscient God, and we need to listen to one another. And that's probably the big problem people have in society today.
And that's such a great point to end on. And, you know, well, one of the things we're going to get into as we move forward is just how important listening is, because of the kind of things a person who is going to begin to counsel the idea is going to begin to hear. And but, Doctor, you just summed it up so well, and especially when you said, you know, God speaks today. Here's the thing, folks. Why would God say he would send us the Spirit of Truth, who would lead us and guide us in all truth, the Holy Spirit, and show us things to come? That means God is speaking. How about that my sheep know my voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow? There's a voice of God, and that voice can communicate today. No question about it. We need it. Not just to counsel the idea, for our daily lives. Folks, this has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We're going to close the program at this point. Like I said, our guest website, www.spiritualwarfarecenter.com. Our website, www.bridemovement.com. If you have questions that you want us to bring up for discussion on the next in this series of programs, email me at bridemovement@gmail.com. I will archive and catalog those questions and keep them on file, and we're going to talk about it. Keep an eye on our blog talk program. I plan to have Dr. Bailey on at least once a month to discuss these issues, possibly more than that. So keep an eye on it for the next program. We want to see you here. We want to hear your calls. We want to get your questions. We want to see you in our chat room. Dr. Bailey, again, I want to thank you so much for giving us your time, giving us your wisdom, giving us your experience. Really appreciate having you. You're one of my favorite guests to have on, a father figure in my spiritual walk, and I am always grateful to God for what he's done in you and what kind of a leader you are in your ministry. So thank you for coming on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. And folks, have a wonderful evening. God bless you.